Ephesians 3:14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, Antioch Church.
Good morning.
I'm Pastor Patrick. Great to be here with you today, and thank you for reading that passage. We've been going through prayer in the Bible now for a while. We're actually wrapping that series up. We have one more after today. And as we've been looking at prayer in the Bible, we're coming through the prayers of Paul. And if you remember last week, we saw this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're looking at a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Do you find that interesting? Paul writes one letter to this church, and it includes two written prayers for them inside the letter, and it's not in the closing, where I might tend to think it would be. It's one is right up front, and one's right in the middle, because Paul wants them to see how he's praying for them, and he's modeling for them and for us how we can pray. And he's been doing it in lots of his epistles, and we're going to see some more smaller ones next time. But last week, we looked at Paul prayed for their hope in Christ, their power in Christ, their position in Christ. And then this week, we're starting to see some similar themes. And as we see similar themes as to what Paul's praying for the church, it's a challenge for me to think, are these similar themes to how I pray? Or maybe my prayer isn't quite as biblical as Paul's. It's a challenge for me to think, am I modeling? Am I using this to model my own prayer after the way Paul prays? Another thing that I've noticed is themes like he's praying that we would know certain things, and he's praying that we would see certain things. Remember, he prayed that the eyes of our heart would be open, and then he's praying for power, and now he's praying for power to experience certain things. Like, I can know it's true out there, I can see and understand it, and then really experience it in here. And so today, as we come to chapter 3, we come to one of my favorite prayers in all of the Bible. It's cool to understand, too, if you've read through Ephesians before, the difference between Ephesians chapter 1 prayer, Ephesians chapter 3 prayer, and what takes place in between. If you've read Ephesians, then you read through some of the richest, most incredible description of our identity in Christ that there is anywhere in the entire Bible in the section in between these two prayers. Paul prayed that one in Ephesians 1, and then he's prayed these prayers about, like, who you are in Christ. You were dead, and God reached out to you and made you alive. We were blind. God came to us and gave us sight. We were lost. We were actually enemies of God, and God reached out to us and brought us home. All of these things that he's done for us in Christ. And now when we get to Ephesians 3, he's like, man, I'm praying that you would actually experience it. That would be true in your daily experience, that you would live out this reality in Christ, which is why I'm excited about this prayer. I have to say, second to the Lord's Prayer, this scriptural prayer is the one I pray the most. I pray this often for myself. I pray this for Kimberly and my boys. I pray this for you. And I have also found, because it's just this prayer that we would experience our identity in Christ, that you would experience all that's true, especially the love of Christ. And when I do reconciliation work with believers, I often assign, pray this prayer for you and the other person in your preparation time, because God uses it to soften our hearts as we begin to see the importance of the love of Christ in and among us. So this is powerful. I'm excited to be able to open this prayer for you today. Before we do, let's just pause and appeal to the God who wrote it and ask him to speak through it. Father, we do just give our hearts open to your word. You wrote this for originally that church of believers in Ephesus, but Lord, through your spirit, you just made sure that it was copied and preserved and given to us in scripture so that you wrote this prayer for Antioch Community Church right now. And right now, this passage that we're looking at is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword or surgeon's scalpel. It's able to pierce into our heart and show us what is true and real, call us to encounter you there. So, Father, we want to come with open hearts to receive all that you have to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a prayer that we would experience those things that are true in our own life. And because we are often not there, it requires the power of God for us to experience the reality of Christ. It requires power, a power from God. So Paul's praying for power specifically for us. And he's prays for power in a couple of different ways. The first one is this. Paul is praying, and we can pray, for God's power for Christ to dwell in us. Listen to how he says it in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he might strengthen you with power in your inner being through his spirit. Got that mixed up. Doing it from memory. Strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. First of all, I noticed the whole Trinity is involved in this. Did you notice this? He's praying that the Father would strengthen us through his Spirit, that Christ would dwell. We saw this last week too. So often when Paul prays, it just reveals to us that all of the Godhead is working for us to be connected with him, to experience him. I think that's pretty cool. But he's praying so that Christ would dwell in us, in our hearts. I find it interesting sometimes. I remember as a younger person hearing a lot about asking Jesus into your heart. Like, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Or a child's testimony might say, I want you to know that I asked Jesus into my heart. And we always think, oh, that's so nice. That's so sweet. But we're a little too sophisticated for that type of language. You know, and we'll want either our Calvinism or Arminianism, whatever. We want to just describe things in a different way. You know, this is when I chose to believe, or this is when God initiated faith in me, and all this kind of stuff. This idea of Christ coming into our heart, it's right here. When a child says that, their theology is sound. It is a good biblical concept that Christ has come to live within our hearts, to dwell within us. It's a fascinating concept. It caused me to think back to a house that we once bought in Iowa. We lived in apartments in several different places. Then when we bought our first home, we bought a house. We had nothing. I had a stick of gum in my pocket. That was all we had for the down payment. And back then, the banks were like, okay, come on. So we bought this house in Iowa, and it was a fixer-upper. I wish I had a walkthrough video of the house. If you saw it, you would look and you would cringe all the way through. It was an old woman whose husband had passed away decades before. She lived alone and did nothing in the house for a long time. And there was 1970s long shag carpet in most of the rooms. And it was like one room, it was bright red. There was with pink walls. In another room, it was bright green with pastel green walls. In another room was the blue room. One was kind of this blue and brown mix. It was crazy. And every single surface in that house, literally every single surface, had to be redone. In the bathroom, there was carpet. And the urine had saturated not the carpet, and not just the tile and the floor, but the subfloor. That room had to be gutted down to the floor joists. But we bought the house because it had good bones. And we went to work. And it was 9-10 years of doing what we could as we went. Eventually, we did change everyone. As we pulled that shag up, we're like, that's hardwood floor in there. We refinished hardwood floors. We repainted. We did all of that, and after 10 years, we sat and rested and thought, we like this house. It took a while. So we came to dwell in a home, and we got to work, and eventually we came to love. The home came to reflect us. And as I think about Christ, when we accept Jesus into our hearts, he is moving into a fixer-upper. Because every sinner that invites Christ to come in, he's coming in for one reason. You've got good bones. You have the image of God in you, and everything about it has been impacted by sin. And so Christ comes to dwell within our hearts, and he starts working, sometimes room by room, bringing change, bringing conviction, helping us to take off the old me and put on Christ. There's this old little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know if you've heard of that. Dan's like, I've heard of that. I would recommend it. You can actually find it. Just Google it, My Heart, Christ's Home. It's free online. And it just kind of describes this, how like inside of us, you can think of us as having different parts of our life. Like I was thinking about the room of my finances and how I manage money. Has Christ brought change to that? Is he working there? The room in my heart about my relationships with people. Is Christ bringing change into that room in my life? The room in my life where I just want to rest and have entertainment. What is that? Is that honoring to God? Is that glorifying to God? And I was struck by it because in many of our home improvements, you know, I can visualize what I want it to be, but it starts with demo. It starts with some demolition. I have to tear something down and rip something out before I can begin to build something up. And when Christ comes into our life, I think we go through seasons of demolition. Have you had a part of your life where things just fell apart? And the reason this, I'm thinking of this in terms of prayer, is because how often are our prayers saying, God, there's something in my life that's falling apart, and I want it to be stable. I want it to be strong. My finances are a mess. My job's falling apart. My relationships are in conflict. And we're praying for God to take away the pain. Instead of saying, God, as I'm experiencing this demolition in an area of my life, I want to experience your love. I want to experience the reality of Christ in me. What are you going to build up in its place? We fight the demolition that sometimes is coming at the hand of God itself for our good, and so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. It's sometimes that I'm asking God to take away the thing that he's brought to me to make me more holy. Which is why praying these biblical prayers is really valuable. It takes me off of praying for the stuff that I want or the things outside of me, and it brings me back to praying about me and God and Christ dwelling in me and living out the realities of him. So Paul prays for power, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And then Paul also prays for power that we would grasp the love of Christ. He's praying for power that we would understand and grasp the love of Christ. So I'm going to ask you this morning, how much does God love you? How much does God love you? I think you could probably share some ideas, and I could probably respond, yeah, that's great, but you have no idea how much God loves you. He loves us more than you know. Even while he's exercising demolition and remodeling our home, he loves you. He loves you deeply, more sincerely and more passionately than you think. Sometimes we think, yeah, God kind of has welcomed me in, and it's kind of like holds me at an arm's length. Or we think, well, God is happy with me when I do good things for him, but when I choose to sin or when I ignore him and our relationship grows cold, he must not be very happy with me then. I feel a lot of that. That's what we learn through human relationships. But God's love for you is deeper, stronger, it's more anchored and consistent than we even realize. And Paul's praying that we would understand that and have the power to experience it. Listen to this. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Kind of a lot in there, so I'm going to just reread this. Paul's prayer for you and for me is that you, being, this is already true of us, being rooted and established in love, might have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I ask you again, how much does God love you? Do you know? How can you know? I don't know how much water flows over Niagara Falls. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? A lot of you have. I don't know how much water flows over that thing, but I know what it feels like to stand there and see the mist that's always there, to feel the literally the rumble in the earth from the power of all the water that's flowing over Niagara Falls. I don't know how much water goes over, but I know kind of what it feels like to experience that. I don't know how big the earth is, but I've flown to China. I kind of got a feel for how long that takes and how, you know, I don't know the facts of it, but I've kind of experienced it to some degree. I don't know how to articulate exactly how much God loves me and you. But I hope that God gives us the power to experience it in some way. That we could begin to know that experientially, the love of Christ. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." I don't really know how or even why God would commit covenantally to love you and I without fail, without condition, all the time. And I don't know how we could even understand that, but I hope that sometimes you can hear him singing over you. You can sense that he chooses to rejoice over us. Even while he's changing us to become more and more like Christ, who's dwelling in us. John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I don't understand why, but God chose to love us, reach out to us, and save us. And I think experiencing that requires the power of God. So when we're saved, God has removed the guilt of sin. Christ has come to dwell in us, and we have been rooted and established in love. He's made a covenant with us, and that won't change at all, but it still doesn't mean we really get it or that we live in that reality every single day. That's where Paul is praying for power. I mentioned that in between the Ephesians 1 prayer and the Ephesians 3 prayer is some pretty cool stuff. Listen to this from Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved, just through faith. Not from yourselves, it's just a gift from God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. This outpouring of grace and life and salvation and kindness from God all come from his love. It's because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, did all these things." And that's true. But God loves us just as we are, and Paul's prayer is, I just pray that you'd be able to experience that. That would be real for you. When you wake up in the morning, you could wake up and remind yourself, God's love for me is solid. It's brand new today. In fact, Scripture says it's new every morning. There's some kind of love God has for you that he didn't have yesterday. He's not looking at you going, ooh, you need to take a shower. That might be true, but you are rooted and established in love. You are connected to the family of God. You are not rejected. You are home. And Christ is dwelling in your heart through faith. God loves you. And I pray that you would experience it. That when you go to bed at night and you think back over your day and you think, well, I kind of messed this up. I missed that opportunity. I shouldn't have done that at all. That God still loves you and is committed to you. He may address those things. You might experience demolition in some room in your heart. But you are in the love of Christ, rooted and established, never changing. And we pray for each other that we would experience the fullness of that in a life-changing way. We pray that we would have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I keep thinking of that emoji of the guy whose head is like just going. That you might be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. God finds funny ways to reveal how much he loves us. One of the most profound ones for me was when my oldest son was an infant and he burned his hand. Pretty bad. Burned his hand. And this, you know, he feels so horribly bad, this little infant. He can't do much. He's a toddler maybe, you know. And we've got the cold cloth. And we're trying to draw the heat out on there. And he's cried himself so much, he keeps falling asleep from exhaustion. I'm holding him in the rocking chair. And then he'd wake up because it still hurt. And then he'd fall back asleep because he's so exhausted. And just going through this whole thing, and I'm just, you know, sitting there, young dad, holding this child. I can't help the way I want to. I have tears running down my face. And in that moment, I just had this incredibly profound, I think from the Lord, image. Can you imagine how the Father felt as his son hung on the cross? And he stood by and allowed him to take all of that pain and suffering. And he did it for you. If someone would ask me then, hey, would you let me burn your child more? For someone else's benefit, I would have said, no, absolutely not. I don't care who you are. The Father said, yes. And he said, because sin brings fire and death, and I will allow that to come upon my son to set you free. It was one of those moments of feeling demolition, and yet it was being filled and flooded right in with the love of Christ. I'd love to hear times when God reaffirmed his love for you. Maybe in your community group you can share some time in which God allowed you to know and experience the love of Christ more than just reading about it on a page, but through him meeting you and showing you his power. I don't know how we could ever measure how wide and long or high and deep is the love of Christ. How do you measure that? We tell our kids, you know, I love you to the moon and back, and we try to put measurements to just show how amazingly substantial our love is. Or as Tony Stark said, I love you 3,000 to his little girl. How do you measure the love of Christ? How did Jesus measure the cross? He was a carpenter. I'm sure he could have pulled out some instrument and actually measured the cross. Maybe it was 10 feet tall. Maybe it was 5 or 6 feet wide. I don't know. But what he did do is he just stretched out his arm and embraced it and he experienced it. How did he measure the pain of the cross? Did a nurse come up to him and said, "How's the pain today, hon? Are you at a 7 of 10? He just stood there and embraced it, soaked it in. How do we measure the love that he poured out on us? I think we just open our hearts to him and allow his power to show us. Accept it when we are able to experience, and also know and trust that it's always true, even in the days when we don't feel it. That's a good prayer for us to pray for one another. That's a good prayer. I mean, pray for each other that someone will get a job and they'll get better when they're sick and all that stuff. But would you pray for one another that we would know and experience the full measure of the love of Christ? I think that's a life-changing prayer. And when we do, then Paul is saying that God's glory fills the church, that God is glorified in and by the church. Listen to how he finishes this section. "Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We can do pretty good without God's power. We could be pretty good people. We could run a grocery ministry over here and people could come in and we could help feed them. We could be nice. We could be Minnesota nice. We can do all kinds of good things without the power of God, because non-Christians do it all the time. What would it look like for the power of God to be at work in this church? What would it look like if we prayed for the power of God and waited expectantly for him to do immeasurably more than any of those details that we ask or imagine? All the little things that we say, "Ooh, we're struggling with this right now in the church," those are pretty small things. Insignificant in light of the power of God. Let's not pray for God to do small things here. Would you pray for God to do the greatest things, to show us an experience of the love of Christ, to share that kind of love with people, to pour out his glory in the church? That's what this world needs. That's what I need. That's what you need. That God would show his full power here among us. That's what God wants to do and is teaching us to pray for that. That with God's power at work here, doing more than we think we need, we could have the power to show Christ to a lost and hurting world around us in a way that we never imagined. So commit to this one. This Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Grab that prayer at home and commit to praying that for yourself, for your family, and for your church. And I think God's going to use it in some powerful ways.